Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are spirit, you are truth. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we ask, Holy Spirit, now that you would be our teacher, that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand your word. Father, as it's already been prayed, we pray for your peace, Jesus, to cover this world. And you promised and you said that in the end days, nation would rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'd be earthquakes. There'd be signs in the heavens. There'd be plagues. There'd be drought. And these are just the beginning of the birth pains. Oh, Jesus, may you come and may you bring massive revival in our hearts, in our lives, in our city, in our state, in our country, and in the world. Jesus, may my words be only your words, that you would be glorified in everything that we say and do today. We ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As mentioned earlier, we're in a capital campaign. It's called Pursue. And this whole calendar year, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And as I've explained in the past, John is not like the other three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels because about 80% of those Gospels are pretty much the same thing. John is so different. John wrote his gospel so much later, at the end of his life, at the end of the first century. And he goes so deep into who Jesus is, what eternal life is. And we looked last week, if you remember, about Jesus and Nicodemus, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Someone who came to Jesus at night, and he truly was wanting to know what truth was. And Jesus talked about being born again. Nicodemus sought Jesus out. But it's because he saw the signs and the wonders and he heard what Jesus was teaching and he wanted to know. Today, Jesus pursues one woman. And it's not just one woman that he pursues. He knows that God, his Father, he knows that Holy Spirit will use her to reach an entire town. But Jesus was very intentional. The word pursue, we looked at it last week. What does pursue mean? It means to chase. It means to seek after. It means to hunt down, to go after. Jesus pursued the Samaritan woman. I've got a story to share with you. We've got this dog. I think I've showed pictures in the past. Our dog, his name is Bo. He's half shepherd. He's half beagle. His personality is 120% beagle. He loves to hunt. He loves to chase. And usually when we take him outside, we've got to chain him up. He weighs about 70 pounds. He's a good chico, a good boy most of the time. He loves to eat our cat's food, which is not a good thing. But when we let him out, usually we chain him up. But I'm usually too tired in the morning to go out and chain him up, so I'll just let him out. And our house is pretty far from the road, but you know, still at the same time, he's crossed the road a couple times. So I'm very conscientious of the fact of where's Bo when he's outside, not chained up. And sometimes I'll go outside and I'll whistle at him and I know when he's tracking and pursuing and chasing something because he'll stop and he'll look at me, but I'll see that that tail is super curled over and he has that look in his face and then he takes off. He's chasing something. He's on track to pursue something and it wears me out. And usually he goes towards the back, which I'm like, whoo, because there's woods in the back. But I know when Bo is on pursuit, there's that look in his eye, that curl in his tail, and he becomes what we'd say in Spanish, tonto. He becomes very dumb because he's on a one-track mind to get whatever he smells. He's being a true beagle, true to himself. There's a nickname of the Holy Spirit called the Hound of Heaven. And we see the Hound of Heaven, Holy Spirit, reflected in Jesus because Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Right here in John chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Freddie, thanks for reading it. I could follow about 50% of that. It's awesome. I'm not going to learn Portuguese, so I apologize, but thank you so much. I loved it. Hebrews, John chapter 4, starting in verse 4, and there's a whole lot of cultural, social, ethnic, religious issues that are going on in this story. And for anybody who's been a believer for a long time, you have probably heard some really good sermons about the woman at the well. But right here, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. He has been teaching and preaching and healing. The multitudes are following him. But Jesus has not yet declared himself to the public that he is the Messiah. He's been telling his disciples and the apostles, his close followers, but he has not proclaimed, I am the Messiah. And that is not a coincidence here in this story here. He's down in Judea, which is the southern part of Israel. And Israel is a tiny country. It's like the size of New Jersey or Vermont or New Hampshire, which isn't a bad thing, okay? All right, guys? It's not a huge country, but he's in the south. And right here in verse 4, look at what it says in verse 4 of John 4:4. He had to travel through Samaria. He had to? There's about three ways to get from southern Israel up to Galilee, which is where he was going. Now, going through Samaria was the quickest route. But most pious and religious Jews would walk around Samaria because, see, Samaria was made up of what's called Samaritans. Duh. And Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile. When the northern kingdom, 700 years before Jesus was born, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria, and they displaced tens of thousands of Jews of the north and replaced them with peoples of numerous people groups. And the remaining Jews in the north intermarried with these Gentiles, something that the Old Testament commanded them not to do. That's for a whole nother sermon, okay? But they intermingled, and these Samaritans living in the region of Samaria adopted some of the Jewish Old Testament faith. They had their own Pentateuch, which was the first five books of the Old Testament. They had their own temple built in Samaria where they worshiped. They had their own sacrificial system. The Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated Samaritans, even though they're cousins. And if we think that the racial strife going on in our country is terrible, it doesn't even compare to the hate that Jews and Samaritans had. Rome would intentionally recruit, hire, and train Samaritan men to become Roman soldiers. Why? Because they knew that those Samaritan soldiers would despise and hate the Jews. Some believe that the Romans who even crucified Jesus were Samaritans. The hate and animosity between Jew and Samaritan was horrific. And any upstanding good Jew would not talk to a Samaritan, go into a Samaritan's home, invite a Samaritan out to eat. It would not happen. And they're both guilty of racism, hate, and division as cultures. Also in Jesus' day, men would not talk with women in public. It'd be a romantic pursuit, a romantic advance. This is important, okay? And it says right here in verse 4, he had to travel through Samaria. Sure. Look at what it says. He had to travel through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob, who is one of the patriarchs, thousands of years before, had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. And it was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him, "for Jews do not associate with Samaritans." We've talked about it a little bit. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And this is Holy Spirit ordained right here. They get to this town where Jacob's well is. Jesus sits down there right by the well. The rest of the disciples, they go into town to buy food. Jesus is there all by himself. It's midday, it's noon. And this woman comes walking up. Now, back in Jesus' day, the women would go get the water at the wells, usually in the morning or in the evening in the cool of the day. This woman is coming in the middle of the day where it's hot. Why? And Jesus is sitting there. It makes me wonder. Now, Jesus, being the Son of God, he knows exactly what's going to happen. Okay? But he's still human. It says here, he was worn out from the travel. He's also thirsty. Jesus was tempted and tried in every way as you and me. He was put to the test in every way. It's the mystery of who Jesus is, being 100% God and 100% man. We will never fully understand it until eternity is done. And every day in heaven, when we get to heaven and we see Jesus on the throne, we'll sing holy, 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 and we'll say the most popular English word in heaven, wow. And we'll say it backwards too, because he will reveal himself in powerful, magnificent, awesome ways. How could God come in the flesh and be a human like us? And he suffered in every way. He was human in every way. In every way. He's tired and he's thirsty. He's probably hungry and he's worn out. And he sees this woman coming up, and she's coming in the middle of the day, which is really odd. And we'll unpack that why. And she gets there and she's starting to fill her buckets of water. And then Jesus says, give me something to drink. And he breaks two huge ethnic, social, religious, racial barriers right there with that simple question. Give me, or command, give me something to drink. Maybe he should have said, please. And how does she respond? Why, you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? And not only that, I'm a woman. And look at how Jesus responds right here. And for those of us, when John wrote this gospel, I mean, the Jewish people and the Samaritans, they would have flipped out with Jesus' petition, give me something to drink, because they would have known all the social and ethnic and racial implications going on with that simple request, give me something to drink. And this woman is freaked out, even though we can't really see it here. She's so confused and she's so caught off guard. And look at what Jesus does. Jesus answered, verse 10, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Sir, the woman said, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus goes on, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up to him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Now there's this weird dynamic going on. Jesus asked for water. She's so surprised. Why would a Jew and a Jewish man on top of that speak to me, a Samaritan and a Samaritan woman? This man has got to be crazy. But she starts with the conversation. Well, why are you talking to me? And then Jesus responds in even a weirder way. If you knew the gift of God and who is talking to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water. It is like they're speaking Japanese and English. What is Jesus talking about? This woman obviously is still thinking about physical water. And she begins to ask him, well, how in the world are you going to give me water? I mean, this well is deep. You don't even have a bucket to get water. So how in the world are you going to give me water? But Jesus continues. He's like, look, anyone who drinks from this well, Jacob's well, who is the patriarch of both Samaritan and Jew, who is a hero of their faith, anyone who drinks of this well will continually be thirsty. But if you drink the water that I give, you will never be thirsty again. And this woman is still thinking about physical water. Why? Because she's like, sir, give me some of that water so that I don't have to keep coming back here in the middle of the day when it's hot all by myself. It's probably a little bit dangerous. And it reminds me every single day of who I am. Give me some of that water. She still doesn't get it. But see, all throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is always talking about living water, living water, living water. What is this living water? Well, a couple chapters later here in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, it's the last day of the feast. And this is right before Jesus dies. And we need to remember, John is not written necessarily all in chronological order. John is writing and he's describing who Jesus is. But here in John 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day and the most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he cried out in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and I will give him drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said. How? As the scripture has said. Unfortunately, too many of us have created a Jesus in our own image. And the world has even created Jesus in their own image. As a good moral teacher, or maybe a good man, or some sage, kind of like Confucius or Muhammad. Jesus only gives us three options. And Wayne and I were talking about this morning. He is either a liar, he's a lunatic, which this woman right here thinks he is at this point, or he is Lord. That comes, I think, from C.S. Lewis. There is no other option. He's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. And we have a choice. Who do we truly believe him to be? Because he's not just some good moral teacher. He was either crazy, or he truly was out of his mind, or he was the Lord God, our Savior, God in the flesh as Emmanuel. And he calls out anyone who's thirsty, and that's an emotional, spiritual, intellectual thirst, the hunger that only God can fill. You see, scripture says God has put, he's put eternity in our hearts. And what that means is there's this deep hunger and longing for every human for God. But because of our sin, we're born dead in our sin. The God of this world, Satan, has put a veil over our minds and our eyes to see and know truth and comprehend the word. And Jesus has come to break every single barrier, to break through and punch through and to be the way. He is the way. And that living water, as Jesus describes here in verse 39, the one who believes in Jesus, as the scriptures have said, will have streams of living water flowing out of them. He said this about the Spirit, you see, because those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit hadn't been given yet back in chapter 7. It wasn't till Pentecost. For those of us who believe in Jesus, we have the Spirit. Now we're jars of clay. We're a leaky bucket. It doesn't mean God leaves us. But we're still in this flesh. And there are going to be seasons in our lives where we still are thirsty. And we're broken. And we're still sinful. Yet God does not leave us. And he fills us and he continues to fill us fresh and anew. And he's calling us to come to him every day to drink the water he gives, which is Holy Spirit. Believing in him with faith. So let me get back. That was a big, huge tangent. Sorry. So Jesus and this woman are talking about water and living water. And I love the fact Jesus did it too with Nicodemus. He takes a very simple, everyday conversation and he turns it into a gospel conversation, a spiritual conversation. Water, living water. The woman said here in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." I wonder how long Jesus waited after that statement. "Go call your husband." She answered, "I don't have a husband." She spoke the truth. Was she being deceptive? Was she lying? Was she trying to avoid the issue? Is Jesus getting too close to the heart of the issue? "I don't have a husband." How does it respond? How does Jesus respond? "You've correctly said, I don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." So she's on man number six. She's been married five times. I can remember being a teenager back in the 80s. Woo! A lot of people were getting divorced, but getting divorced five times? Woo! Five husbands. In Jewish culture in the first century, only the husband could divorce their wife. Think about it. This woman was rejected five times by five different husbands. We don't know why. It doesn't tell us. Where do you think her self-esteem was? How do you think she felt about men in general? How do you think she felt about herself? Used, abused, ugly, not wanted, not loved. Were any of those divorces her fault? We don't know. Where do you think her self-esteem was? It's in the garbage. Lower than a snail's belly. And she's living with some man now. Some people think, Jesus, that, ouch, that hurts. That hits way too close to home. Remember, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And when we do surgery, physical surgery, we've got to cut people open. And it causes pain, doesn't it, Guillermo? It hurts. But in order to heal somebody, you've got to cut them open and get to the sick parts, take it out. You sew them up and they become healed. Jesus is not only dealing with this woman's own sin, but all the sins that have been committed against her as well. All that hurt and pain, all that shame. Why did she come at midday? Well, who do you think was the center of gossip of all the other ladies every morning and every evening? Here comes that woman. Stay away from her. The wild one, the dirty one, the loose one. Don't touch her. She's defiled. She's one of them. Sir, the woman replied, verse 19, I can see that you're a prophet. And then she changed the subjects. Our fathers, they worshiped here on this mountain, but you Jews, you say we've got to worship down in Jerusalem where the temple is. Jesus hit way too close to home, and she is putting up all kinds of walls right now. And yet Jesus tells her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming, and in fact is right here, when the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will the Father be worshiped. But the time is now. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, because salvation comes from the Jews. And it does. Jesus is Jewish. But an hour is coming and is now here. Say now here. Now here. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Spirit, this worship full of Holy Spirit, with our emotions, with our spirit, with our soul, truth. Worship him in what is true and what is right, taking away all religious barriers. You see, Jesus broke every barrier and he opened a way, and he is the way where anyone, it doesn't matter who we are, what nationality we're from, if we're male or female, if we're rich or poor, it doesn't matter what color we are, anyone and everyone can approach the Father, and the Father is adopting people from every language and every tongue and every nation to be his sons and daughters. And Jesus is saying the time is now. And then the woman says, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. Jesus had to go to Samaria. He had to, right? And he says, woman, I am the Messiah. The person you're referring to, I'm he. I'll let you guys marry. There's homework. Read verse 27 to the end of the chapter, okay? But very quickly, this woman is so freaked out in such an amazing way. She's so touched by Jesus' love and compassion and mercy and grace and patience. She's so overwhelmed by his tenderness and his goodness. He was very direct with her. He spoke truth, hard truth. And that was so needed in our day and age today, because too many of us believe that if you really love me, then you're going to applaud anything that I do. But true love sometimes is tough love. And it's speaking truth with compassion and with humility. And that's what Jesus did. And he went to the very depth of her soul. And he pulled away all the things that were in her way, all of her excuses, religious excuses, sexual excuses, nationality excuses. He broke all those barriers away, and he went to the very depth of who she was, and he said, I am he. And he loved her. She got so excited, she left her water jar there and took off back to the town. The disciples show up. And they get to arguing with Jesus about him eating and needing to eat. And he says, open your eyes. The harvest is ready. The woman goes down to town and she's like, you guys have got to come out to the well. I've met this man and he's told me everything about my life. It makes me wonder if they talked for 2 or 3 hours. We only got like 20 verses here, but I bet you that conversation lasted at least an hour, maybe two. Long enough that the disciples went into town, bought food, and came back. We are just getting a glimpse. And she says, he's told me everything that I've done. And yet he still loved her and he still embraced her and he revealed who he was to her. And she takes off to town and the townspeople believe her. The crazy, loose, wild woman. They're like, oh my gosh, maybe he is the Messiah. So they come out and remember they're Samaritans. They come out to Jesus and they hear her testimony. She's the first evangelist, a woman. Oh, I get teed up when people say that Jesus or Paul or the rest of them were male chauvinists. The first eyewitness is Jesus' resurrection, women. The first evangelist, a woman. The most faithful disciples, women. Verse 39, now this many Samaritans from town, they believed in him because of what the woman said, testifying that he told me everything I ever did and he still forgave me. And then in verse 42, it'll be on the screen. They plead and ask Jesus to stay for 2 days. He stays with them for 2 days, teaching and preaching, healing. But in verse 42, look at what they said. It said, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you've said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is what? The Savior of the world. We can go on and on, but we're getting ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But there's three things that I want us to remember. There's so many conclusions. Remember, Jesus had to go through Samaria. What does this mean for us? The first one is Jesus is very intentional as our good shepherd. Just like my dog pursuing whatever he's pursuing, Jesus intentionally went to Samaria for this one woman. And not just for this one woman, but for that one Samaritan town. And not just that one Samaritan town, but for the nation of Israel. And not just for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world. And he's our good shepherd. Number two is this. Jesus' love, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness can cover every sin, hurt, and pain. We will suffer until the day we die and see him in glory. But his stripes heal us. His grace is sufficient. His mercy is new, and his love is complete. Number three, Jesus gives us eternal living water. Let's stand. Let's pray. I want to ask the deacons to come forward as we transition into the Lord's Supper. If you are baptized and love Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're here, if you've been a member here for 80 years, or you're here visiting, you are more than welcome to come forward and celebrate the Lord's table with us. There's two sides. After we pray over the elements, we'll go through some prayers here. Our deacons will spread out. There'll be bread and cups over here, bread and cups over here. And then we've got one roamer, Wayne, who'll go around to people who can't get up and come forward. Terrell and the worship team will lead us in song and worship. This is the greatest act of worship, the Eucharist, the great Thanksgiving, where we remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. So once the deacons are in their spot, you guys don't have to race forward to come up front. You can slowly take your time. You can sing with us, worship with us, remember what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome day. Jesus, we love you and we praise you and we thank you, Lord. And Father, we ask now, prepare our hearts that you would be glorified in everything we say and do. Thank you, Father.